I want you to look again, verse 51. Notice where the firstborn son of Joseph is given by his father, a very significant name. It says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Manasseh is an interesting name in the Word of God. It combines two Hebrew words together, which literally mean from forgetting or making to forget. And of course, as we recently noted, sometimes a newborn child can do exactly that. A little baby often causes a mother to almost forget the labor pains from just moments prior. In this case, Joseph had far more to forget than just his wife's 10 or perhaps 12 hours of labor. His was a lifetime of bitter experience and toil. In fact, one of the most unique things about Joseph in all of the Bible is that no one in Scripture wept or is recorded to have wept more than he did, not even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You'll notice across the page in chapter 42, it says in verse 24, "And he turned himself about from them and wept." I'll read to you chapter 43 and verse 30 says, "And Joseph made haste, for he yearned upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and entered his chamber and wept there." In chapter 45, it says in verse 14, "Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." Verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed his brethren and wept upon them." In chapter 46, it says in verse 29, and the last part, "He fell on Jacob's neck and wept on his neck a good while." And then in chapter 50 and verse 1, it says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." And verse 3 says that when Joseph died, for 70 days, the people of Egypt mourned and they wept for him. All of this weeping, of course, takes place after Joseph's deliverance. So can you imagine then how much he had already been weeping and wept there in the pit when sold into slavery by his brothers, and then there in Potiphar's house, and later in prison for 2 full years again. No one in the Bible wept and is recorded to have wept as much or more than this man, Joseph. And you know, the bitterness and the reasons and the causes for that bitterness in his heart are unparalleled in the Bible, the Word of God. Joseph was more mistreated and betrayed, more lied about, more abused and used and misunderstood, perhaps than anybody in Scripture other than the Lord Jesus himself. And of course, you know what? When he says in our text, when this man says in our text, "God hath caused me to forget all of the toil and all of the pain and all of the bitterness of my father's house," when Joseph can testify to that, everybody ought to be listening. Nothing is more debilitating or paralyzing to a person's life than the poison of bitterness and disappointment and anger and enmity, and nothing blesses and enhances and graces a person's life more than forgiveness and kindness and goodwill. When our Lord looked over the mob that stripped him in public, the same mob that tortured him in front of his own mother and still said, "Father, forgive them," he demonstrated in full what the life of Joseph teaches in part, that Satan cannot get a handle on a man or a woman who is victorious over bitterness and the injustices of the past. We've been teaching a series on Wednesday nights on the famous faithful. And one of the things we've been saying is that with these greater lights in the Word of God, you could never use one message to give all of their lives. But there is one singular and one great message that can come from every one of their lives. Today, this is the message of Joseph. And I hope you listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject of victory over venom. Victory over venom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing our hearts. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. that we can do this. That we can, as Joseph, look at disappointments and betrayals and slanders and hurts, and we can say that you have worked a work in our hearts and minds. And may that work bring forth fruit that remains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things this morning I want us to consider very carefully in light of Joseph's astonishing and powerful declaration. That in spite of all of the hatred and betrayal and acrimony he had endured at the hands of his family and his friends, in spite of all of his suffering and all of his sorrows and personal injustices, that Joseph could still say, as he does in verse 51, declaring that he was free from the past and all of the reasons for revenge and hostility, bitterness and grievance and spite. There are three secrets to Joseph's victory. The first one you'll notice, number one, very simply, is let it go. That's it, let it go. Look at verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, wait a minute, because you know what is very clear here in Joseph's testimony? It is very clear exactly what it is that God, follow this, that God wanted to do with all of his disappointments and all of the offenses and all the betrayals. And it's very clear what God wants to do. What did Joseph say? God hath made me forget. This was God's work, and this was God's will. In other words, forgetting is what God desires. Remembering, keeping score, seething, plotting and stewing and holding on. Well, that's what Satan does. And you know what, folks? If you're here this morning and you want what the devil wants for your life, then by all means, keep a ledger. Keep a tally on all the people who's done you wrong. You drink that poison every single day, hoping that the other person is going to get sick. But that's not God's will.
Well, Pastor, you know, I'll tell you what, man. What I've been through and what this person's done to me, I don't want God to cause me to forget what that person did.
Okay, then I guarantee you he won't cause you to forget. If you don't want God's way, then you will be stuck in your own way. And good luck with that. However, if you're here today and you would rejoice like Joseph, he rejoiced about this truth. If you're here today and it would bring you joy and rejoicing over being able to forget the past, then you can definitely find mercy with the Lord, because that's exactly what God does. God hath made me. In other words, it's when you truly want what God wants that God does a work in your life. Remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know why that is? Because God delights in mercy. Old-time preachers called it cooperating with God. You see, since God wanted Joseph to let it go, all Joseph really needed to do was let it go. He had an ally in heaven on the throne. God did a work in Joseph's heart because Joseph wanted that work done in his heart. Do you? You see, folks, we cannot undo the past. We can't change anything that people have done to us or against us. You can't change what's already occurred. The only thing that you can really do with all of your hurts and personal injustices is let them go. Now, I'm going to say this in all honesty. You can't. I can't. The beginning of the song I actually sang a moment ago, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, you cannot do it in the flesh, on your own, by yourself. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does this come from? James said. From whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your flesh, in your members. So that there's no way that our carnal selves can ever just let something go. Because we're carnal. We're selfish. So you know what James says next in that text when he says, "Whence come the wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from inside of your own members, your own flesh that wars in you?" Isn't that where all disputes come from? The next thing he says is, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us, he giveth more grace. He giveth grace unto the humble." And the very next verse says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil." Submit yourself to God and he will lift you up. In other words, God wants you to let it go. Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I can tell you one of them right now. Whatever it is, injustices, bitterness, anger, spite, whatever it is that someone's done to you in the past, one of the things that's the will of God right now is for you to let it go. Even though you can't, God will and can make it happen. If you're willing to let it go. "For God," said Joseph, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Some of you have heard me tell in the past about our years in living in a townhouse on Jupiter Lakes Boulevard, just behind Jupiter Hospital. We moved there in 1987. It was our first home here. We lived there a couple years. And I remember the first spring that we were there, we had one of those big South Florida downpours that lasted like days, 3 or 4 days. And of course, what happens often after those spring rains is that there's a little mini plague of frogs, dozens and dozens and scores of them were hopping around our courtyard, little tiny ones just jumping everywhere. As you can imagine, Ricky, as a then 7-year-old, loved it. Went outside and he played and he played and he played and he flicked and I should say played. He tortured and he tortured and tortured those frogs. One night I went up to his room to tell him goodnight and pray with him, and he was so exhausted he'd already fallen fast asleep. I noticed in his right hand was clenched in a fist, and I thought he must be having a bad dream or something. And so I sat down next to him and I began to pry open his little fingers, and there in the palm was one of those tiny little frogs, squished, smelly. I picked it up. I tried CPR on it, massaging his little heart. I tried reviving him in the cold water as I flushed him down the toilet. But he went to the great lily pad in the sky, as you can imagine, and, you know, just suppose for a moment that I saw that and I said, you know, let me just close his fingers back up over that dead, squished frog. And I allowed him to sleep with that thing and then hold on to it again all the next day and all the next night. Throughout the next week, the stench and the smell. Can you imagine? As his father, I didn't want that for him. And yet, you know what? That's exactly what people do. With all of their old hurts and wrongs and heartaches at the hands of other people, they just refuse to let it go. And beloved, it is past. It is dead. It is rotting. And yet to their detriment, so many people will squeeze that thing. And hold on and hold on. Sometimes people go around collecting other ones and hold on to them. But Pastor, somebody really hurt me deep, okay? The best thing that you can do about that thing is forget it. And by the way, when I say forget it, I mean it in the spiritual sense. It doesn't mean that you have no recollection. Joseph didn't have amnesia when he saw his brothers. He remembered them. He remembered their names. He remembered exactly what they had done in the past, specifically. What Joseph is talking about is letting go of the sting. Did you know that in the Gospel of Luke, when our Lord gives that great sermon on forgiveness, did you know that the word that he uses in that text for forgive or forgiveness there, it's the exact same word that he used later when he commanded the fever to depart. Remember, he commanded the fever to go? And the word literally means to let loose. Let it loose. Forgiveness. In other words, for the Lord Jesus, forgiveness begins by letting go. Don't hold on to those past grievances and hurts and disappointments. Let them go because you know what? In God's estimation, they're in the past.
And God is the God of the I am. He wants to work in your heart right now. Whatever it is, as my old golf instructor used to say, Jim, it's water under the bridge.
If you want your God to do a work of grace in your heart,
then you cooperate with God.
And you have to begin by letting it go and let God take that sting away by helping you forget the past.
Some of you in this room, the attitude is, I've been so hurt, I deserve justice. Beloved, you do not want justice. Do you know why His mercies are new every morning? Because we need them every morning. Every single morning.
Second thing you'll notice in the text that Joseph did, number two, was look around. Look around. In other words, look at the whole picture. Did you ever notice, let me ask you, did you ever notice what Joseph named his second son? Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has said, He hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. The first name was, God help me forget. Verse 52, second son, and the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now wait a minute. It may be entirely true this morning that someone in your past, some situation was completely unfair to you and did you wrong. I know for a fact that there have been many in my past. I've had a couple of people call me up out of nowhere after years. This Jim Blalock, Jim, I want to apologize. 15 years ago, I was telling people lies about you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm like, I don't remember any of that. And it may well be that you have these little things lined up, and maybe some of them are very, very fresh wounds that are open and sore. There may be some situation where people did you bad. That may be true, but it's also true that in addition, yea, in multiplication to all of that wrong, God has been entirely and only good to you. What did Joseph say? In the land of affliction, God hath caused me to be fruitful. In other words, he found the perspective that included all the picture. Everything that had happened and occurred in his life. So that, you know what? He didn't just see the wrong. He saw all of the other good. The fruitfulness. And beloved, look, if we fixate only on some disappointment in our past, then it will blind us to all of the blessings of the present and of the future. As we have noted many, many times, even something as insignificant and valueless as a little penny, if you hold it close enough to your eye, it'll block out something as large as the sun itself. And if you take that little thing, if you do not see the whole picture and allow some little past powerless thing to block your vision, of course, it will embitter your spirit. Life is already far too difficult and filled with disappointments not to look and rejoice at all of the blessings that God gives to you. Let the blessings blind you to the past burdens. In other words, in addition to Manasseh, you must also embrace Ephraim. In addition to God working a miracle in your life and helping you to forget your hurts, recognize that God is also and continues to be very, very good to you. For God hath caused you to be fruitful in the land of your affliction. Forgetfulness plus fruitfulness equals faithfulness. And you know what? God will cause you to both forget and be fruitful as well. Now, I'll say this. Maybe you haven't looked at your fruitfulness in a while. Maybe you haven't looked at it since last Thanksgiving day. Sat down and realized how good God is and how good many people around you have been to you. God's people. Maybe you haven't considered or thought about it or contemplated in a very, very long time, but it's still true. Where there's spoonfuls of troubles, there's rivers of blessings.
and count your burdens on your fingers, but you can count your blessings in the stars. And it's when you see God's goodness. It's when you see God's blessings that you also experience God's great grace. See, folks, you remember how good God is, He'll help you forget how bad people are. That's the math. You fixate on how good God has been to you, and it'll cause you to forget how bad, supposedly, others have been to you. This is how God works, patiently, skillfully, mercifully, in those He loves and His own. You know, I remember the memorial service for Thornton Johnson. One of his daughters was up here, and she testified, and she said that Thornton was such a handful as a little boy. He was such a little troublemaker growing up. That every teacher Thornton had in grade school quit teaching after he was in their class. And I sat there, and all I could think about was poor Thornton Johnson's mom. She wasn't allowed to quit after third grade, or fourth grade, or fifth grade. She had to endure all the way until he became a good and godly man and a very successful engineer. She did a good work, but you know what? It pales in comparison to the patience and the work and the long-suffering and the grace and the skill that God has demonstrated in our ordinary lives. God has been very patient with all of us in this room and masterful at helping us to grow in grace. So that, in other words, look, are you really going to fixate on some little transgression that you endured and not forgive when you've committed 1,000 more against a holy God who has both forgiven you and blessed you with the fruitfulness of Ephraim? Are you really going to hold on to that little smelly frog for all of the days of your life when God has filled your life with blessings that overshadow? You know, when Joseph saw what God was doing, it helped him to forget what people had done. When Joseph saw what God was doing, it helped him to forget what people had done. So maybe this morning you're not seeing what God is doing. Maybe this morning your heart and your eyes are not open to the blessings of the present and the promises of the future. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, let it go. Number two, look around. And then number three, lift your eyes. Turn to chapter 50, would you, very quickly? Genesis chapter 50. Because I want you to notice what Joseph says to his brothers. Now bear in mind, these are the brothers who conspired against him. These are the brothers who, out of envy, out of jealousy, were going to kill him. That was the plan, as you know. Put him to death. These are the brothers who instead got a little coin because they sold him into slavery, never to be seen again. And now, after many, many years, Joseph sees them. And he's a man of power. Joseph is a man who could snap his fingers and have Pharaoh's guards come and put these men to death immediately and then be applauded for it. Joseph is standing before his brothers, and in Genesis chapter 50, he reveals the real reason he did not retaliate or seek revenge. Notice verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not." You know why he said fear not? Because they were terrified when they found out who he was. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Do you know that when you're seeking vengeance, you're taking God's job? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Why do you want to be God? Why do I want to be God? People come to me sometimes and say, "Pastor, you need to go to so-and-so, and you need to make sure that so-and-so," and I'm thinking to myself, who made me a judge? over you. That's what Jesus said to a couple brothers that were fighting over money. Joseph said, "Fear not. Am I in the place of God?" What a great perspective. But that's not the secret. Verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." I told you he didn't forget what they did. He didn't forget their names. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." The entire world was saved from famine because of Joseph's position. So then, in other words, let's do it carefully. Joseph did what every single victorious Christian always does with the inequities and the injustices of life. He lifted up his eyes and he saw God and God's greater purpose. He didn't know about it all of those years. He didn't know about it till this very moment. You know, Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured. Endured what? Endured people. He endured the wrath of the king. He endured betrayal. He endured criticism and mockery. Moses endured, it says. And how did he endure? Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. He lifted up his eyes off of the people and on to the Lord. And a few verses later in Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus endured. Same word. Endured what? He endured people. It says he endured the cross. People made that cross. And people put him on that cross. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. The people put him in that shame. But it says in that verse that our Lord endured. You know how? He lifted up his eyes to the joy that was set before him, and he saw the right hand of the throne of God. You see, folks, it's not as if Joseph had some secret weapon or some hidden antidote to the venom of bitterness. He didn't. This is how every single believer is given victory and overcomes the sting of the past. He focuses on the power and the purposes of God, that God always has a greater purpose. I've been thinking a lot lately about this week about King David's trusted counselor and advisor named Ahithophel. You know, nobody in the Bible became more bitter. It ate him up. The Bible says that bitterness is a root, right? Roots grow. Nobody in the Bible became more bitter than Ahithophel. He is the exact opposite of this man in Joseph. So that day after day and month after month and year after year, Ahithophel sort of nursed this grudge that he had against King David. And by the way, he had a reason for the grudge. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba and his grandson-in-law Uriah, who was murdered. So, yeah, you can say, "Oh, I have a reason, Pastor. It's not without cause that I'm full of bitterness." Ahithophel had a reason. There was a cause for his disappointment in man. Because back in that man's past, there was this thing about David, and it ate him away. So that instead of looking up to God and lifting up his eyes, the king's advisor kept looking at man constantly and only and always. And every day, he nursed that grudge. He fed it, and he kept it alive. There was a wound, and the scab would start healing over, and he would knock it off every time, never allowing it to heal. Every day, he nursed that grudge until eventually it didn't destroy David. It destroyed him. 2 Samuel 15 says, when Ahithophel realized that the people followed the counsel of Hushai and not his own self, he arose, he went home, he put his house in order, and he hanged himself and died. Now, wait a minute. Hear this. 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ is washing Judas's feet in the upper room. Judas's feet.
And the Bible says in John 13 that Jesus quoted Psalm 41, and he said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." He's washing Judas's heel. And he quotes that text from Psalm. In other words, Jesus quoted David's words to Ahithophel and added that the scripture might be fulfilled. And sure enough, Judas also wept bitterly and went out and hanged himself just as Ahithophel had. But not before the one who was betrayed washed the betrayer's feet and took sop and offered him one more time the offer of grace and called him friend in the moment of betrayal. This is the heart of Christ. This was the heart of Joseph. No bitterness there. All the bitterness over here. You see, folks, it's not just that one time Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." It's that our Lord was constantly forgiving them and constantly lifting his eyes up to the Father. So that, you see, Joseph had victory over venom in the same way that our Lord did. You know, a lot of things that happen to this man Joseph were not good. It was not good that he was sold into slavery. It was not. It was not good that he was framed. It was not good. It was not good that he was forgotten by the butler and the butcher while he was in prison. That was not good. A lot of things happened to him that were not good, and many of those things happened at the hands of other people. They were not good. And not all things that happen to believers are good things. A lot of things that happened to Paul were not good. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was lied about, he was framed, he was jailed. He was slandered. None of those were good. But that same man wrote, "All things work together for good." All things work, they're not all good. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. In other words, lift your eyes up and see that God has a purpose and a plan. Father, bless now the invitation, and we commit it to your hands, and we thank you for the example of this amazing man, Joseph, who though he had every reason with all of his tears and weeping, he had every reason, humanly speaking, to be bitter and angry and spiteful and unhappy. But thank you that you were with him and did a work in his heart and life and caused him to forget all that toil. Thank you for causing us to forget the injustices of the past as they pale in comparison to our injustices toward you. Bless these who've asked their prayer and draw them to you, Lord, and to your will. And as we prayed earlier, may there be a great fruitfulness that gives you glory and grows this church to your honor. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.